So if you saw in the bulletin, we'll be talking about, or I will be talking about, how Jesus cleanses the temple and the cursing of the fig tree. Now, if you notice in the bulletin, they had the fig tree first, but I'm reversing the order this morning for my talk and to emphasize some things for the fig tree. So let's open the word of prayer and then we'll begin. Our gracious Lord and Heavenly Father, we do thank you for this wonderful day. Thank you for the privilege to gather around your word, to worship you this morning, Father, and to hear about your blessings at this time. We thank you and ask that your Holy Spirit be with each one of us and to instruct us and to guide us in truth, Lord. We ask these things in your Son's worthy and precious name. Amen. So last Sunday, we had the opportunity when Luke spoke to talk about the triumphal entry of the Lord Jesus Christ. And what an entry that was, to come into the place at the time appointed that God the Father said, "Son, I want you to be here at this time." And he came. And all the people surrounding in the towns and those of people of the inhabitants of the Jerusalem came and honored him. Gave him the honor and the homage that was due to his name. And yet, we see from the history that we have, things suddenly change and turn. That day, if you would think of the days afar of events happening, that happened on a Sunday. And here we are Sunday morning at the breaking of bread, giving praise to the honor of the Lord for his name. Because we know that his name is worthy of that praise. And as our hearts think of the things that we mentioned this morning, that we sung about this morning, may our hearts continue to think about his name and how glorious he is. But in our talk this morning, we go on to the next day, which is theoretically, or don't have exact calendar day, but a Monday. And we all know what happens on a Monday in our lives, isn't it? We have to wake up. We have to go to work. We have to start the whole routine again. And then we try to ramp up into the rest of the week to be productive. But in the Lord Jesus' case, this situation, it doesn't give a lull and then starts up. He starts right off the bat with something interesting and traumatic. He starts off with going somewhere. And so if you would turn with me to the book of Mark, chapter 11. We will read the passage that I will talk about, not only in Mark, but also in Matthew. Actually, let's switch. We can do Mark. Mark chapter 11, verses 15. Mark chapter 11, verses 15. And they come to Jerusalem, and Jesus went into the temple and began to cast out them that sold and bought in the temple, and overthrew the tables of the money changers and the seats of them that sold doves, and would not suffer that any man should carry any vessel through the temple. And he taught, saying unto them, Is it not written, my house shall be called of all nations the house of prayer, but you have made it into a den of thieves? And the scribes and the chief priests heard it and sought how they might destroy him, for they feared him because all the people was astonished at his doctrine. We see that the Lord Jesus Christ here entering into Jerusalem. And in other passages, I believe it in Matthew, it says that he went into the temple. Now the temple, we know that it was Herod's temple, but a temple is a place of worship, a dwelling place. A place where God accepts sacrifice for sins. A place where God would meet man. A place where the Passover was celebrated. and a place to gather for hope. This was the temple that the people of Jerusalem, the Israelites, considered sacred. And there on that day, Jesus went into the temple, expecting to see the place where people would worship the Lord and enjoy the reverence and the honor to be in that place. But that didn't happen. What Jesus saw with his eyes astonished him. It shocked him. It shocked him so much, it moved him to act in a way that we would say, man, are you out of your mind? He saw things that drove him to the point where his actions were so dramatic that he changed the ideas of how people thought of him. You see, he went into the temple there, which was a place of worship, and noticed something terribly wrong. He noticed that there was money changers there. He noticed that there was people buying and selling of goods there. He noticed that there were people being taken advantage of there. And it drove him to do something. You know, how many times in our days and situations we in that we see something wrong that we don't say anything? That we just let it pass by and go on as if it was the norm. Can you imagine if you was a visitor from outside of Jerusalem? You were from a foreign country. And you came into Jerusalem to celebrate the Passover. And here you see the money exchangers going on. And here you see the table set up by the people. And here you see other people trying to get their sacrifice and taken care of. And all the while you know that it's something's not right about this. Something's definitely wrong. But maybe this is how they do business. Maybe this is how they worship. But that's not the expectation what Jesus had. Jesus had the expectation that his house, the house that was built for the people to worship, because there was no other place that the people could go to. They couldn't go to another church outside of Jerusalem. They couldn't go to another synagogue down the street. There was one place that they met. And in that place, that is where God was to meet them. And so that place has to be a holy place. It has to be a sacred place. It has to be a reverent place. It has to be a place that is set apart only solely for the purpose of worshiping God. But yet that wasn't the case. The people had come there to buy an article for worship. The money exchangers were there because the money that was needed, foreign currency that came in from those who were from foreign countries, had to exchange their money for a temple currency. And in the process of exchanging that money from the foreigners, the money changers were taking advantage. They said, it's just the cost of doing business, so we can take a little bit off the top. And so they're taking advantage of the people coming to exchange their money to buy an animal or a bird or a dove for sacrifice. And so they're taking some off the top of this person, the next person, the next person, and they're making money. And yet they're in the house of God. Their focus isn't the worship of God. Their focus is to take advantage of this poor person who I'll never see again or for another year. Maybe I can hit him up for another 100. Hit him up for another 50. They won't know the difference, but I'll be good. And so Jesus recognized what's going on. And he says, you know what? This is not supposed to be like this. And in I wouldn't say a dramatic fashion, I don't know what he did, but he got so angered by this that he not only does something, but he does something to the point that he kicks them all out. He doesn't just disrupt their operation of business where it shuts them down for a little bit. Oh, maybe you guys shouldn't be doing that. That really isn't the place for you to be doing that at all. Sir, what you're doing, you're really cheating the people. I don't think that's fair. Who's your manager? No. He goes to the point that he disrupts their whole operation and chases them out. Why? Jesus says in his quotation there, he says in verse 17, he says, "My house shall be called of all nations the house of prayer." So looking at that quote, it comes from Isaiah 56. So let me read that passage for you. Isaiah 56. In verses 6 and 7, so he's talking about, Isaiah is talking about the ethical practice of people when they're coming to worship the Lord. Verses 6, he says, "Also the sons of the strangers that join themselves to the Lord, to serve him and to love the name of the Lord, to be his servants, everyone that keepeth the Sabbath from polluting it, take hold of my covenant." So these individuals are ones who come to serve the Lord, who love the name of the Lord, who keep the Sabbath, who reverence the Lord. Take hold of my Sabbath. Keep my covenant. "Even them will I bring to my holy mountain and make them joyful in my house of prayer. Their burnt offerings and sacrifice shall be accepted unto my altar, for my house shall be called a house of prayer for all people." So in this passage, God wants everyone who loves his name, everyone who desires to serve him, everyone who wants to worship and honor, he wants them to do it in his house of prayer. And that's what Jesus says. My house is supposed to be a house of prayer. But what does he say? A house is a dwelling place. And it started off, a house is a dwelling place. Well, what does he say? He says that you have made it into a den of thieves. Now, what is a den? Den of thieves. A den is a place that's one person, you can say, that they hide out. Okay? A den in the scripture is considered, or is spoken of in passages in Job, as a lair for wild beast. A lair for wild beasts. So wild beasts go here to hang out. He said that you have made my house a den of thieves. Not a place of worship, not a place of prayer, but you've taken it and you've made it something so bad that the importance of what the people come here to do, which is worship, you guys have hindered that. You have impeded that. You know, just the day before, the people were celebrating Hosanna and praising him. And now the business of the Passover is spooling up. People are taking advantage of other people. But who are these who were taking advantage of? Luke chapter 19, 45 through 48 talks about those who were in control. It talks about the chief priests. It talks about the scribes. We all know who the chief priests are. We know who the scribes are. But also talks about the chief of the people. And you can think of those as those are the politicians. Those are the financiers. Those are the ones who control the money changers, who control the actions that are going on in the temple. And these are the individuals that are allowing this to happen and to go on. And Jesus comes to the temple and he sees this. Why is this important, so much important? As I didn't mention before, that this is the second time Jesus cleanses the temple. He had cleansed it the first time. If you would read John chapter 2, early on in his ministry, Jesus cleanses the temple there. That's when he takes the cord, the scourge, the cords, and he chases them out. And here he has to do it again. And it's interesting to find out, wow, is this a habit of the people to go into the temple and take advantage of people, to get them for their money, to abuse the temple for what it's supposed to be used for, and get away with it over and over again? You have to ask yourselves, does that happen today? Do people take the advantage of what the church is supposed to be used for, use it for a profitable gain for themselves, and hinder the impedance of those who come to truly worship the Lord? And if you know anything about history, and if you know anything about today's age and society, and the history, the things that go on in the news, you would have to say, yes, that happens. That happens. And it still happens today. People use church buildings for bingos. They use it for bazaars. They use it for raffles. They use it for all types of things. They're in the church, which sidetracks people's idea of what they're supposed to be there for. Jesus says, my house is supposed to be a house of prayer. And he wants all people to come to that house. Here at Northgate, we don't do those things. We try to make the focus of worship the Lord Jesus Christ the main point. That in all things he might have the preeminence. Am I right? And so it's in that preeminence that we can really come, as Isaiah says, those who want to serve, those who love the Lord, those who love his name, can come and be welcomed. Of every tribe, of every nation, of every people can come. And so Jesus comes to the temple, chases them out, gets rid of them, overturns their table, disrupts their business, and says, my house is supposed to be a house of prayer. I want to switch gears. Keep that in your back pocket, as it were. Over to the fig tree. Mark chapter 11, verses 12 to 25. And on the morrow when they were come from Bethany, he was hungry, and seeing a fig tree afar off having leaves, he came, if happily he might find anything thereon. And when he came to it, he found nothing but leaves, for the time of the figs was not yet. And Jesus answered and said unto it, no man eat fruit of thee hereafter forever. In the book of Matthew 21, has the same similar passage, Matthew 21:18-22. Now in the morning, as he returned into the city, he was hungered. And when he saw the fig tree in the way, he came to it, and found nothing thereon but leaves only, and said unto it, let no fruit grow on thee hereafter forever. And presently the fig tree withered away. And when the disciples saw it, they marveled and said, how soon is it the fig tree withered away? Jesus answered and said unto them, verily I say unto you, if you have faith and doubt not, you shall not only do this which is done to the fig tree, but also if ye shall say unto this mountain, be thou removed, and be thou cast into the sea, it shall be done. And so whatever things whosoever ye ask in my prayer, and all things whatsoever ye shall ask in prayer, believing, ye shall receive. the fig tree. In the first part of my talk, we talked about Jesus went into the temple. This time, Jesus came to the fig tree. We see a pattern there where Jesus is going to something. He's going to something. A lot of times we see in our passages of the Gospels, they came to Jesus. They came to Jesus. But Jesus is going to. He had went into the temple, and now he's coming to a fig tree. The fig tree, as mentions, there's a lot of things about fig trees. We know about the fig tree from the story of Genesis. We know that there was, without a doubt, a tree identified in the Garden of Eden. Because it was there that Adam and Eve sewed fig leaves together to cover themselves. So we know that there was a fig tree in the Garden of Eden. I thought about that and thought that was interesting. Fig trees can grow to be quite large enough for them to, with enough foliage that you can rest under and be shaded. They are trees that take about 3 years for the fruit to produce. And they usually produce in early spring and in the fall. They produce fruit that is unripe, but also the same color as the leaf, as the foliage, which would be a green color. And as the fruit ripens, it changes color. We know that the fruit tree is something that God created in his creation. And the tree is, as a fruit tree, is there for a purpose. And I bring this up because it's going to tie into what I'm going to mention a little later. In Genesis chapter 1, you don't have to turn there, in verse 11, "And God said, let the earth bring forth grass, the herbs of the yielding seed, and the fruit tree yielding fruit after his kind, whose seed is in itself upon the earth." So God mentions here, on the third day he created the land, and he created fruit trees, and the fruit trees are supposed to yield fruit after its kind, and its seed is within the fruit that makes the fruit tree. But when Jesus had come to this fruit tree, he noticed it that there was no fruit on it. He noticed that the leaves were full of foliage, but there was nothing there as he got closer. He had seen from afar off the foliage and the leaves. Oh, the leaves are there. There must be fruit on that tree. I am hungry. I'm going to go to that tree and get me some fruit because I'm hungry. And as he gets closer to the tree, he's looking. Oh, maybe not this branch. Maybe this branch over here. Oh, no, not this branch. There's nothing there. I'm pushing the leaves away. This should be some here. Let me look on this side. And he's looking. And in this process of looking, and his discovery is that there is no fruit on that tree. It is a time for it to bear fruit. It is a time for it to show and yield what it's supposed to be made of, but there is nothing there. And so Jesus curses the fruit tree. It's upon that point that the fruit tree withers. Now, a few chapters earlier in Mark, the Lord gives a parable of the fruit tree, where he talks about the fruit tree not producing fruit, but he's allowing another year. He's talking to the gardener, says, "Oh, just give it another year. I'll nurture it, I'll fertilize it, and if it doesn't produce fruit, well then good. If it doesn't, then we can get rid of it." But in this situation, Jesus curses the fruit tree, and the fruit tree withers. The fruit tree produced fruit. Also about the fruit tree is that it was a tree that produces a great amount of abundance of fruit. It wasn't something sparingly, a one or two here or there, but it produced a lot of fruits from its yield. It was also a fruit that was used in commerce in that area, that they traded back and forth. And so it was a very popular fruit to be eaten, to be seen, and to be available for the people. But there was no fruit. Jesus had come to the tree expecting to see fruit, and there was nothing there. And so it was as Jesus on this day was going into Jerusalem, his expectation was that in his people of Israel, that he would see fruit, but there was no fruit of righteousness. They had the persona of, the image of, the picture of showing fully their foliage in full bloom, but there was no fruit. And so it was with the hearts of the people of Israel. He had come expecting fruit, but there was none. Proverbs 11:30 says that the fruit of righteousness is a tree of life. The fruit of righteousness is a tree of life. And the only way you and I can find that life, the only way that you and I can find that righteousness is in the Lord Jesus Christ. Because outside of him, there is no life. There is no righteousness that on our own. There is nothing that we can claim that would give us that righteousness. Speaking about the fruit, the Lord says, I am the true vine in John chapter 15. I am the true vine, and my Father is the husbandman. Every branch in me that beareth not fruit, he taketh away. And every branch that beareth fruit, he purgeth, and take that it may bring forth more fruit. Now ye are clean through the word which I have spoken unto you. Abide in me, and I in you, as a branch cannot bear fruit of itself, except it abide in the vine. No more can ye, except ye abide in me. I am the vine, and ye are the branches. He that abideth in me, and I in him, the same bringeth forth fruit, much fruit. For without me you can do nothing. If a man abide not in me, he is cast forth as a branch and is withered, and men gather them and cast them into the fire, and they are burned. If ye abide in me, and my words abide in you, ye shall ask what ye will, and it shall be done unto you. Herein is my Father glorified, that ye bear much fruit. So shall ye be my disciples. And so the only way that you and I can bear fruit to honor, to be able to produce anything of any substance of righteousness is that we abide with the Lord, in the Lord. Outside of ourselves, we can have the persona and the image that, yeah, we're doing great things. Yeah, we're serving. Yeah, we're doing. Yeah. But is there fruits of righteousness? Is there fruits of righteousness? Is it exhibited in Galatians, where it talks about the fruits of the Spirit, of love, joy, peace, long-suffering, gentleness, goodness, faith, meekness, and temperance? Are those things being seen? Are they visible in your life? But we have a choice, don't we? We have a choice whether or not we will abide or whether we will not abide. Whether we will hear the words of the Master or we will just go about our merry way, as it were. Listen to what Jesus says, speaking to his disciples. Matthew 12:33. I will read this verse for you. Either make the tree good and his fruit good, or else make the tree corrupt and his fruit corrupt. For the tree is known by his fruits. Either make it good or make it bad. But one way or another, Jesus is going to know what our fruits are, isn't it? He will know and see for himself. Let me read another verse, as Paul would say to the Romans in 6:22. But now being made free from sin, Jesus says, remember in John 15, he says that you are clean. Paul would reiterate, but now being made free from sin and become servants to God, ye have your fruits unto holiness and the end everlasting life. Being made free, becoming servants, and our fruits are now not fruits of corruption, but now fruits of righteousness. Fruits of righteousness. The author of the Hebrews would write in Hebrews chapter 13. Hebrews 13 and verse 15. By him, therefore, let us offer the sacrifice of praise to God continually, that is the fruit of our lips, giving thanks to his name. So we have a choice of what we will do with what the Lord has provided for us. We have a choice. Well, hold that in your back pocket also, because I'm going to move on a little bit. At the end of the passage, Jesus has done this miraculous thing in the sight of the disciples. They had seen the tree that Jesus had cursed withered from the root all the way up. And man, they are marveled. They are astonished at what they had just saw. But Jesus says, you know what? Have faith in God. And if you say to this mountain, be removed and cast in the sea, it shall be done. But we know, when we think about that, in the terms of our existence, there's no way I can move a mountain and place it to the sea. But think of it this way. What are the mountains in your life that you think are impossible to move, but only something supernatural can make that happen? And that's the point that Jesus is trying to make. Anything that you think you can do or happens to you that you want to happen, that you think can happen or impossible, you can't do it. Because the verse we know, with men, Jesus says, with men this is impossible. But with God, all things are possible. And how does it come possible? Jesus says what? He told them to have faith. Have faith. That was the first thing. And then he goes on later in that passage, and he says, when you pray, pray to the Father, believing that you will receive what you pray for. So when you pray, believe. Not just pray and then continue to worry about it, but pray and believe. But why pray? So that something supernatural can happen. Now, if you know the Lord Jesus Christ as Savior this morning, you know that something supernatural happened in your life. To the point where God has freed you from the power of sin, removed the judgment that was due each one of us because of our sin nature that we have since birth, removed the guilt and the shame of sin in our lives, removed the bondage that sin had, the power over us in our lives, to now be called the sons and daughters of God. That, my friends, is supernatural. Because there's no way that we can get to there. It was something supernatural that God came down to us. He came. He came. He came to us. In the cleansing of the temple, when Jesus went in, he came to the temple to see what was to see and to worship, to remember the Father. And yet there was a situation there that worship was being hindered. What areas in your life that you know that are hindering you from truly worshiping God? In the case when Jesus went into the temple, it had to do with money and the exchanges and the people taking advantage of the poor and those who were ignorant of the situation or who weren't familiar with what was going on. And people were taking advantage of that. And yet the Lord's house of prayer was being hindered for what the worship was truly meant to be. In each of our lives, there are areas where we have that we hinder the worship of God. And if we're honest with ourselves, we will come to grips to realize that it's stashed away way deep back in the corner of somewhere that hinders us going up to that next level of worship. Now, for each of you, I don't know what that is. But for me, as I took a hard look at what the passage was that I had to study, I found some things. And man, it's there. And it's a hindrance. But the passage says God came to the temple. God came into my life. And he wants me to get rid of those things that are stopping the true Robert from really worshiping the Lord. But I have a choice. I have a choice. When Jesus came to the fig tree looking for fruit, he was looking for fruits of righteousness. You have the whole setup there. You're looking good. You got it all together. But where's the fruit? Where's the things that people can come and see? Where's the things that can question a non-believer what's going on in your life? That they can see the evidence of God. Where's the fruits of righteousness? And yes, we still have a choice. Oh, when it comes to faith. Oh, I have faith, Lord Jesus. Yes, I have faith. But is that faith enough? Was that faith just enough to get you over the saving line? But God wants another line that he wants you to strive for. The one of holiness and righteousness. Am I striving to meet and to get to that goal? Or is it just the fire insurance good enough for me? And yet we had a choice. Jesus has come, as the scriptures say, Jesus has come and revealed himself to us that we might know what the characteristics of God is so that we can align our mind and hearts to what is holy. The faith, the abiding in the Lord Jesus, the faith of staying connected, the faith of being part of the vine, the part of fellowshipping one another, sharing that love and growing. The part of the faith, not in myself, not in my works, but faith in who? Faith in God. And prayer. We talk about prayer many times in this at this chapel. And rightfully so, it has its place. And prayer is the thing that can make the impossible possible. That can invoke the supernatural into the possibility. That invokes the power of God into beyond the limitations and constraints of man, that changes a vile sinner to a blood-bought person who loves and worships God. That, my friend, is the supernatural. We've all experienced it. Let us not forget of what that experience has done for each of us, but let us not downgrade that power of what it does and has done. This time, Jesus was a Monday. Jesus had come, going to seeing in expectation. When he's in your life, is he seeing the hindrances? Is he seeing fruits of righteousness? Let God be praised in every man a liar, that he holds the truth of all things, and he should be honored for what he has done and continues to do. Let us pray, and we'll be dismissed. Heavenly Father, we do thank you for this day. We thank you, Lord, as your word speaks to us of how your house is supposed to be a house of prayer. Father, let us not forget the importance of what your house is. Let us not forget the importance of what the time spent there is for. Let us not forget, Lord, the reason why we come. And Father, as you come and see us where we are, in our homes, in our rooms, at work, help us, Lord, to invite you where you are supposed to be anyway. Help us to look and to see the beauty that you are as you come and fill our souls with joy and love. Help us, Lord, to get rid of those things that hinder us from worshiping you. Help us, Lord, to strive for the fruits of righteousness so that your name may be praised and honored, and that your vessel would not receive the honor, but that others may see you. Help us, Lord, this day. Give us strength to believe the impossible. Help us to lean on faith and prayer as our sustenance. And guide us, Father, as we trust in you to abide day by day, hour by hour. Lord, we look to you and ask your blessing upon this day for the rest of the day and for the speaker this evening. We ask blessings. We ask, Lord, that you will be used mightily. In Jesus' name, amen.